a word. I will pray. In the vineyard of the Lord. I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
I'd like to thank Brother William for those songs that he enthusiastically led for us this morning. We'd also like to welcome all of our visitors here this morning. We'd like for you to know that you're the honored guest of the members here at the Stony Island Church of Christ. If there's something that we say that you believe is contrary to the Word of God, we would consider you a friend to point it out to us in such a fashion that we can make a correction before it's everlastingly too late. Yesterday, I attended what I think was the first 80th birthday party I'd ever been to in my life. And it was such a grand occasion to honor this lovely lady that was there yesterday, and that's Sister Waureen. And she is just such a wonderful lady, and I think the Bible tells us we are to honor those who have honors due. And she's just such a lovely lady, such a beautiful Christian lady, and certainly she is the kind of person that we want our wives, daughters, and our nieces and grandchildren to be. Before we start the lesson this morning, I wanted to bow our heads in prayer for some individuals who are sick, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth, dear Lord, we come to you this morning asking you to look upon Sister L.V. From the church in Naperville, who's going through and had a stroke and has had difficulty recovering. Dear Heavenly Father, if it be your holy will, restore her to such a condition so that she might be able to continue on after these last 2 or 3 months. Dear Heavenly Father, we also ask you to look upon Sister Gertie Jelt, who has had some surgery last week, and continue to pray for her that she might recover from that surgery that she had last week, and also to comfort her husband, Eddie, as he comforts her and takes care of her. Dear Heavenly Father, we also petition you, dear Lord, to look on Joan Lee, who is going through some physical situations as well as some spiritual things. Dear Heavenly Father, be thy holy will, restore her to such a that she might again be here with us and work out those difficulties that are going on in her life. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask a special prayer for the elders here at this congregation, that they may continue to make good decisions for this congregation so that it will be in a position so it will grow and prosper and bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross, we pray. Amen. Our lesson this morning is a few good men. A few good men. I'm reminded of a movie that was on, and I'm sure many of you recall the movie with Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise. And of course, in this particular movie, they were talking about, it was a military background. And what they were doing in the military is you're always looking for those men that will fight without any thinking about it, that they will go into battle, and they will fight based upon what the commands are. And so when they look at the military, you're looking for a few good men. Back about 20 years ago, I was in the insurance business, and my responsibility was to hire insurance agents and train them. And we were looking for a few good men and women, as it turns out to be later on. And if I use the term good men this morning, it certainly means generically women also. But we're looking for a few good men in every area of life. When you go on your job's looking for a few good men. The theme of a few good men is we want to talk about what qualifies people to be one of these good men. I'm going to go through some examples. And if you'll turn your Bibles over to Matthew, the 4th chapter that was read in your hearing, you'll see here an example of Jesus. He was looking for a few good men. And it's very interesting, if you'll look at that passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing, you'll see that he picked Andrew, and Andrew brought his brother along, secondarily. And then you have the sons of thunder that he chose. Jesus wasn't looking for a whole lot of men. He was just looking for a few good men. We in the church here today, we're looking for a few good men. We're looking for those individuals, and I'll talk about it a little bit later, about 15, 20 minutes from now. We'll talk about some of those attributes that those good men should have. But Jesus was looking for some good men. And of course, you can see he chose only 12. And you really don't need but a few good men to make a difference in any particular situation, as Jesus understood here when he picked out his 12. If you turn your Bible, if you will, over to Judges, the 7th chapter, verses 5 through 6, and we just finished this particular passage of Scripture in our firm foundation class, but we're going to talk about Gideon. God had told Gideon to go out and pick some men, and he had thousands of men to choose from. And God told him to take these people down to the river. And of course, depending upon how they scooped the water up, whether they licked it up or whether they scooped it up, and if you continue to read there, you'll find out that only 300 men were chosen out of 1,000. Gideon was only looking for a few good men to go into battle, and God was to aid them in that particular situation. I want you now to turn your Bibles over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And Brother Beck, I'm trying to slow down a little bit. Okay? Turn your Bibles over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And here in the 18th chapter, and I'll give you a chance. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get a Bible. Because it's important that you not take my word. Brother Willis, you need a Bible. It's very important that you look at these scriptures and see if I'm in check. My word is not any prayer book. I'm just a man or a vessel. If there's something that I say that's contrary, you need to let me know so we can correct it. But I want to take your attention over to the 18th chapter, if you will. And we want to look there at the, start there at the 18th verse, if you will. And I'm certain that most of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I like to take you through these Scriptures and kind of read them out to you, if I can, here. The 18th, starting at the 20th verse, and it says, "The Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now, I want you to start out looking at this passage of Scripture. Is God knows what's going on down here. Look at the passage of Scripture. He knows what's going on down here, right and wrong. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, he said, "Well, look, I'm going to go down here and check to see if these things that I've heard about is exactly correct." And here he is. He's gone down to Sodom to see if these things are correct. And look down at the 21st verse. He says, "I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And these men they're talking about are angels. These angels are getting ready to go to Sodom and to destroy these five cities. But Abraham's going to stay here and talk to God. And I want you to see something that's very interesting in these next two or three verses. Is God had the ability to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But let me show you something else Abraham found out. Let's look and continue to read this passage here. Let's take a look at it. It says, we're going to jump down to the 23rd. "And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Here comes Abraham's scenario. He says, "God, look, I know you're almighty. I know you can do whatever you say you're going to do. But will you destroy the good people along with the bad people?" And let's see what the Lord says. And he says, Abraham says, "Suppose we could find 50 righteous people in the city. Would you also destroy this place and not spare it for 50 righteous people that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing." Now jump down to the 25th verse, and it talks about, it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham is telling God now, God Almighty, he said, "Lord, I know you're going to do the right thing if we can find some righteous people." So another thing that Abraham found out about God, not that he was almighty and he could do whatever he wanted to, he also found out that God was what? Merciful. He was willing to save that city if you could find, if you continue to read, down to 10 righteous people. And you know what? They couldn't find 10 righteous people. You know the rest of the story. But he was looking for a few good men. We here at the Stony Island Church of Christ are looking for a few good men. Looking for a few good men. As we continue here, you'll see that he goes on and he destroys that. Archaeologists tell us that during this time of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were about 250,000 people that existed in this city. And God was only talking about 10 good men that could have saved the population of 250,000 people. And he ended up having to destroy it because of that wickedness that was going on. Ezekiel 22 and 30, if you want to go there, it's over by Jeremiah, it's one of the major prophets. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land, and I should not destroy it, but I found none." This is a different point in time when Ezekiel was going around. God could not find a righteous person in that particular situation as well. Sadly, sometimes I fear today the outcome could be the same for us if we're not careful. Don't get me wrong, as we look around congregations of the body of Christ, we see men who are represented, but are they good men? The central lesson in our passage deals with the character of God. It tells us in the first place about His knowledge. He knew all about the sin of Sodom. He knows all about the sins in our lives here today. He has heard the outcry in Sodom and of the city. God sees and He knows. And in this particular situation, He came down and did something about it. He wanted to root out the sin that was going on in the world. The passage also teaches us of God's justice. He will not wink at a sin and say, "Boys will be boys," or "Live and let live." He will always do the right thing. Abraham's whole prayer that I mentioned to you in verse 25 is, "Will not the judge of the earth do right?" But from this story about Sodom, we learn the powerful lesson about God's mercy, as I talked to you about just a little bit earlier. When He heard the outcry of Sodom's sin, He personally came down to investigate to see if those things that He had heard in verses 20 and 21 were true. Furthermore, He allowed Abraham to intercede when He could have destroyed the city from the very beginning. But we see God's mercy most clearly is one of fact. He would have spared the city if He could have just found 10 righteous people. It is often said that prayer changes things. Indeed, it does. But we need to think clearly about this. Since God knows all things from the beginning to the end, prayer doesn't change God's mind, but it may change our mind. In this case, prayer changed Abraham's mind about God. He knew He was just and a just God. But was He also merciful? After the prayer, he could certainly say with confidence that God is merciful. Finally, in this passage that we're talking about in Genesis the 18th about Abraham and the cities of Sodom, it teaches us something crucial about how the righteous can save a city. When Abraham and God had finished their discussion, the bottom line had come to this. 10 righteous people could have saved Sodom. That's all. Just 10 people. Yes, God was looking for some good men then, and He's looking for a few good men today. God has always called for His people to be faithful and to be set apart and willing to answer the call that He put out to them. Men of God, however, have a special challenge as spiritual leaders in the church and at home. Men should be equipped and ready to answer the call. We need a few good men to stand up for the cause of Christ. If there was ever a Bible character that displayed the right attitude or a different spirit towards God and His Word, it would be Caleb. And I want you to go over and kind of go over the numbers, I guess, the 13th chapter and various places, because they overlap one another when you're studying about the children of Israel. But let me just kind of refresh you on the story. You might recall that they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. And, of course, these 12 spies came back, and they told Moses that these people are so huge, we can't conquer them. We can't do it. We can't do it at all. But there were two people who said they could do it, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb said, "I know that we can do it because God will allow us to do it." But all of the people didn't have that kind of confidence. We're talking a moment about Caleb, one of these few good men, him and Joshua, who said that they could conquer the land with the help of the Lord, regardless of how big the people were and how massive the land was. Caleb first displayed this after he returned from his spy mission in the Promised Land. He was willing to take a stand with God when the crowd was more willing to oppose God's will.
As we recall, 10 of the spies brought back the bad news. They stated that taking the land was beyond their ability, Numbers 13 and 31. Of course, as I mentioned to you earlier, Joshua and Caleb reported just the opposite of that. Now, let me show you what happens sometimes when you go in the minority. You know, we live in a democratic society today, and everybody wants to take a vote on what we want to do. And if the vote comes out to be 100 to 12, then that decision should go forward. We'll see here in a situation that Joshua and Caleb were in the minority. But they were right. You know, today we're afraid sometimes to stand up for the truth for fear that we might be in the minority. And let me show you what sometimes can happen to you when you take a different opinion. If you'll go down, you'll see in Numbers 14 and 10, you'll see that everybody wanted to kill Caleb and Joshua. Can you imagine that? Look at Numbers 14. They wanted to kill it. When you try to do the right thing, people are going to try to kill you. Now, they may not try to kill you like they tried to kill them in that day. But they'll try to go after your character. They'll try to go after something to malign you. So when you begin to stand up for the truth, as Caleb and Joshua did, you have to be ready that forces are going to come out of the bushes, so to speak, to tear you down. One of the things about telling the truth, about 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a lesson, and the name of that lesson is, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And it's taken from Galatians, the 4th chapter, in the 16th verse. But oftentimes, when we tell people the truth, you're going to run into trouble. You got to be ready. You know, sometimes it's easier just to kind of hide in the bushes and don't say anything. And I don't want to rock the boat and those kind of things. If you turn over to Acts the 17th, look at Paul. Paul went up into this city, and that's where they talk about the unknown God. And did you know that he ran into all kind of trouble? How come Paul didn't say, well, you know, if I go to this city, I might get in trouble. Why don't I go to another city where it's not as many people, they're not going to bother me, they're not making these idols of Diana, which was their source of their economy at the time. Why don't I go somewhere else? Paul went head first into that particular situation because he had a responsibility by the Holy Spirit's edict to go in and teach the truth. Anytime you try to do the right thing, there will be those that will resent you and question your motives. Well, you know, I wonder why he's doing that. Is he trying to be this or is he trying to be that? What is his ulterior motive? You know, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we need to begin to think the best of people rather than the worst of people. Did you know we oftentimes try to think the worst of people? Just think if we could do the flip side and turn it over, and everybody we come in contact with, we think the best of. What kind of world would we be living in now if we thought the best of people? But here in this situation, they did not think the best of Caleb. They thought he was going against the grain. He should have kept his mouth shut and supported them in their thinking as they went along. But of course they didn't. They were not concerned about the truth. They were just trying to trap him so that they could have have him arrested. And what I'm talking about now is Jesus. I've jumped ahead here on my notes. But remember, they wanted to kill Jesus too. Why did they want to kill Jesus? What did Jesus do? Did he violate any laws? He was telling them the truth. And the Pharisees, in one of the scriptures, they talked about they grit. Have you ever seen somebody that grind their teeth down from gritting? And the scriptures talk about they grind down their teeth. They hated him so bad. And they wanted to kill him. Many of them took an oath that they would not eat until Jesus was dead. What did Jesus do? All he did was tell the truth. When we tell the truth, we're going to run into problems. So we need to be prepared for that. They had him arrested. They executed him. What do you think who do he think he is, claiming that he's the Son of God? And this was the thinking that they were having. How could he think that he was the Son of God? And of course, we know that he was the Son of God. Acts the 17th chapter and the 22nd verse is a proof text. Think about it. These people would rather have killed Caleb than listen to his words of exhortation. Like Caleb, we as faithful followers of God must be prepared to face adversity when we stand for the truth, for God's word. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear it. There are those that will oppose you with every fiber in their body if you stand for the truth.
Do we possess the courage of Caleb? Will we stand with God even if it means we're standing alone for the truth? Can we stand alone with the truth? You know, oftentimes we want to stand up and line up with our friends and those people we feel comfortable with. But when it comes to God's truth, we have to stand for the truth. Due to no fault of his own, Caleb was forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of these other people that didn't believe. Can you imagine that? He and Joshua believed. But they had to wander around 30 years dreaming about going into the promised land because people didn't what? Didn't believe. So he had to suffer, and it never changed his attitude. He suffered because of the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. The steadfastness of Caleb's commitment to God during these troubling times, and wasted years, I might add, is a testament to his character. It is indeed difficult to say, stay the course, when others are being headaches to you or problems to you when you're trying to do the will of the Lord. Through all of this, Caleb never blamed God. He simply trusted in God, and he waited for the day when he would be allowed to cross over into the promised land on God's timetable and not his own. Caleb's life also illustrates for us that there is no retirement plan when you're involved in the Lord's work. At the ripe old age of 85, okay, he was given the responsibility of going into the promised land. You know, many people today, when they get a certain age, they want to drop the baton at that particular point. Caleb returns to the borders of what was soon to be the land of God's people. When the large challenge was offered to him in his old age, this servant of God gladly accepted his challenge in Joshua 14 and 12. Even in the twilight of his years. We had a discussion in class the other day of how old was Caleb. And, of course, if we go back and look, we'll find out that he was approximately the same age as Joshua, about 25 years of age. And 40 years later would have made him what? 20, made him 85 years old. And then Joshua died at the age of what? 110. And he passed the baton to who? Caleb, who was about the same age as he was. And he continued on. So we see an example here of when we are serving the Lord, there's no retirement plan where we can sit back. Even in his twilight years, Caleb still possessed, as the scriptures talk about in Numbers 14 and 24, a different spirit. Have you ever come in contact with people who are trying to live righteous lives and they act kind of funny? They have kind of like a different spirit? They're kind of different. They're different from everybody else. Sometimes we may even want to call them a little weird, okay? But we'll notice that scriptures tell us that Caleb had this different spirit. And we too must develop this different kind of spirit that the scriptures are talking about. Many in the large church must come to grips with the fact that we are not like everybody else. Standing for the truth will not make us popular in this world. John 15 and 19, John 17 and 14. John, 1 John 3 and 13. Too many Christians are more concerned about what everybody else thinks than what God thinks. Let me repeat that. Too many of us are concerned about what Sister So-and-so might say than what God says. And we all know that God's Word is going to judge us in the last day. Not Sister or Brother So-and-so's, what they believe. Due to no fault of his own, he wandered in the wilderness. We too will be blessed if we will take the attitude that Caleb had. But how much should Christians speak out on moral issues? Would Sodom have been a better place if Lot had spoken up instead of going along with the moral decadence of the age? I do believe that there are times when faithfulness demands that Christians as individuals and churches as institutions must speak out against good and against evil. And I should have said, speak out for good and against evil. In these days of moral decline, are we not obligated to speak the truth? If we don't, who will? As the salt of the earth, our words must sting at first, but then they must bring about healing. Let me share with you a few principles that might help us when we're dealing with these moral issues of the day when we come across them. We need to focus on issues instead of personalities.
You know, oftentimes we focus in on how somebody looks, how somebody walks, how somebody talks. Okay? We need to focus on issues about getting the Lord's work done, not whether who's doing the most and who's doing the least. We need to focus on issues and not personalities. That's what Jesus did. Did you know how many times they tried to trap Jesus? And Jesus, just, every time they tried to get Jesus, Jesus just walked on. Look at the scriptures. He didn't hesitate with them. They didn't make him take two steps back. We have to keep zeroing in on the issues. He knew what his mission was, and he was going to do it. We as Christians have a mission, which we know about, and we too must press on. The second thing we need to do is we need to choose our battles carefully. You know, oftentimes we choose battles that are very insignificant. Some of the stuff we need to just let go and focus on what our mission is here at the church. The next thing, if you're going to complain, do it occasionally. Don't do it all the time. Every come to somebody, every time they turn up, they're complaining about something. You never hear them talking about anything positive. They're never talking about going out doing evangelism. You never hear them talking about conducting a Bible study. You never hear them talking about it, but they always what? Complaining. You got to keep your eye on people like that. You got to keep your eye on them. Because you see what happened to the children of Israel. They constantly complained all the way through the wilderness, didn't they? And it caused them to wander what? 40 years because of their unbelief. The other thing that I have here is that we need to give others the right to disagree. You know, if I disagree with Brother Jackson, I need to respect his opinion. And vice versa, if he disagrees with me, we need to respect one another's opinion. I need to agree with him all the time. He doesn't need to agree with me all the time. And we can still exist and be brothers in Christ. Why do I have to carry a chip on my shoulder? Because he didn't agree with me. How come he didn't agree with me? Doesn't he know I'm the smartest one in the church? We laugh at that, but some of that's real stuff. We can disagree and still get along with one another and do God's will. You know, the example that I always try to use, you might recall when Paul and Silas had a disagreement, and I think it's around the 15th or 16th chapter of Acts. I could be off on that. And remember they had a strong disagreement about Silas's cousin because he had deserted them in the work? And the scriptures say they had a sharp disagreement. And did they stop doing God's work? Mm-mm. They didn't stop doing God's work. What? He went that way and they went that way and they kept doing the Lord's work. Yes. Barnabas, thank you. It was Barnabas over John Mark. Thank you so much. Okay? They had a sharp disagreement. But my point here is they continued to do what? They continued to do God's will. Thank you. God's will. We should focus on the gospel and we speak about moral issues when necessary. You know, I believe that the older women should be talking to the younger women about their morality. I'm not talking about how long or short their shirts are. They ought to be trying to be an example to them. That's what they did in the old time. They should be an example. If you see a young sister going astray, take her off to the side and talk to her. It's going to sting at first, okay? But later on, it'll be all right. And we should do our young men the same way. We should try that. And we need to behave in front of these young people. Because when we misbehave, it sends a negative message. And my sermon's not about that. We're talking about a few good men. As leaders, we should be the first ones to Bible study. We should be equipped ourselves to teach. I think the thing that concerns me is that when brethren want to lead, we don't see them leading in other activities. They need to lead when it comes to Bible class. They need to lead when it comes to conducting Bible studies. They need to lead, lead, lead. Oftentimes, the only time we want to lead is when it's at a meeting. We need to lead in other matters because God is looking for a few good men to be good leaders. And in order to be a good leader, you have to first be a good follower. But I'm not going to go into that right now. When it has been decided what we should come together, we should arrive, if not early, at least on time, setting an example for the women. You know, sometimes the women talk about how the men don't lead and they're not good leaders. They don't come to Bible class. Why should we come to Bible class? And this is a legitimate thing. We as men have to be leaders. It won't hurt to come here 15, 20 minutes early. I live over an hour from here, and you should see the scramble we do about 8:30 in the morning. Okay? We know that we need to all be in that car at 10 minutes to unless you're going to drive your own car. We have to be leaders. We have to show them that it is important to us and not just say, do as I say, not as I do. God is looking for a few good men. Caleb helped to save the children of Israel. How can we become good men? What does this mean? Often men in the church may strive to be leaders, but they don't realize that being in a hierarchical, you see, being an elder is not a position where you sit on the throne and you command people, you go here, you go there. The eldership is a work. It's a work. And most of these guys, they don't even get paid. They don't get paid for this. They don't get paid for your complaints that are emailed to them. Okay? I want to bring this out because I think until we do this, we're not going to be able to grow as we should. You remember when they went in and the fellow stole the stuff and Moses said, asked him what had he done? And he said, and they told him until he got sin out of the camp, they couldn't move forward. Or they weren't victorious in any battles. You have to make sure that we get sin out of the church so we can grow. God wants us to have courage, and He wants us to have a different spirit. I thank God that we have good men in this congregation, and we need more good men in this congregation. We need a few good men to be like Caleb, to be courageous. We need to follow the Lord with all of our heart. If you look at Numbers 14 and 24, he never questioned God, Caleb. And he says he was going to worship and worship God all the days of his life. Look there in Joshua, the 14th chapter, verses 8 through 10. And he also, in Numbers 13, 33, if you want to go there and circle that, he said he was going to worship God in all circumstances. How many times do we find ourselves in a hole and we're saying God gave up on us and we're going to leave God now because he didn't come to our aid when we needed him? Caleb's pledge was he was going to serve God regardless of the circumstances. And we, as Christians here in the Church of Christ, need to keep that same attitude regardless of the set of circumstances that we find ourselves involved in as we go through this life. At this particular time, the lesson is soon to be yours. I think I've gone a little bit over here. And I wanted to, the last time I preached, you got it short, so today I made up. Okay? But I wanted to take your attention now over to the Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And this is the lesson is soon to be yours. But this is a familiar parable, and I'd like for you to turn over here to the 22nd chapter. And this is the parable of the wedding feast. And in this particular parable, he was trying to get people to come to the wedding feast. And this is one of Jesus' parables. And as people went through there, they continuously made excuses for why they didn't want to come. Do you want to be one of the few good men that we're looking for this morning? Do you want to turn things on and go to the elders and say, look, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to be a positive influence on this congregation, what do you want me to do? And I am certain they will find something for you to do. But we're looking for a few good men. Because you know, one day we're going to all die. We're going to all die. And we're going to be up and we're going to lift up our eyes in heaven. Or lift up our eyes in Hades, as the scripture talks about. And we're going to look and see where we are. And it's going to be based upon a few good men. If you're a backbiter, you're a busybody, you're these kind of things, you can't expect to be up there in heaven. I just can't imagine heaven having one corner over here with a bunch of busybody talking about people. I can't imagine that. So we need to get ourselves straight. He's looking for a few good men. He wants us to do some work. And as you see in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, all of them had excuses. They had something better to do. One guy said, I just got married. Okay. And that sounds like a pretty good excuse. Okay. If you're in the audience and you have not done those things and you're a member of the church and you haven't done those things that you ought to do, we're looking for a few good men here. We got some work here to do. We need you. We need you to sign up for the work that we need to be doing here. And we need you here every Sunday. We don't need you coming here every other Sunday, every 3 Sundays. We need you here every Sunday to help us with this work. So we know that we can depend on you. If you're in the audience and you're not a
Christian, we offer you an opportunity to come up to hear things. You've heard things this morning. You need to believe those things. And you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to confess Jesus as Lord. And you need to go down into the water and pray your baptism. If you're subject to the invitation, anyway, please come up together and sing the song that we just chose.
I come to the God.